You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. That's actually what our sermon is about, so we could just go home now. My parents are both Dutch. I think they're third generation Dutch. And these, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, these are Wilhelmina mints. She was the queen of the Netherlands. See how big they are? I'm 46 years old. My whole life growing up, at the beginning of a sermon, my father would hand out Wilhelmina mints to everybody in the row. And he would tell our pastor, if you can't say what you're going to say by the time this mint is gone, it's not worth listening to. Did you know that? True to form, he just handed them out. Our song this morning is called Because You Loved Me. It's a song recorded by a Canadian pop singer, Celine Dion, and it was recorded for her 21st album entitled Falling Into You. This song was written by Diane Warren, and it was a tribute to her father for his encouragement. And it was featured in a film, a popular American film in 1996. It was a romantic film about mentoring, romantic love, and eventually loss. And it was called Up Close and Personal. And it was starring Michelle Pfeiffer and Robert Redford. Anybody remember that? Let me just say a word about the song I was going to pick. And this may sound crazy, but I originally picked a song by Johnny Cash called Folsom Prison Blues. Anybody know that song? The men are clapping because romantic comedy is not quite your thing. I picked that song originally for a number of reasons. My dad raised us, my sister and I, on old school country music. None of this new stuff, Garth Brooks, Keith Urban, old school Johnny Cash music. The second reason I selected that song originally was because I spend my days in prison. I'm an employee of the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation. And every day I drive to Lancaster and I spend time with men who are serving life sentences, many of them without the possibility of parole for heinous crimes against society. And I love it every day. And while Bill was asking if there were people who wanted to preach, I knew immediately that was the song that I wanted to pick. Because believe it or not, there are what our youth call God sightings in that prison every day. And I worked there 2 years. And when I started working there, I was so arrogant. I believed that because I was a Christ follower, that I must cart God into that prison every day. Well, then by definition, what happens when I clock out? I carry him out with me? I was very humbled by that. But at the same time, Bill was extending an invitation for people to share. I received a letter from Sacramento where our headquarters are. And the letter said that I was a surplus employee. That means by the end of the summer, they're going to decide whether they need me there or not. I'm going to get a pink slip. And I became, as Bill preached about last week, the remittance man. There's a line from that song, if you'll remember, where he says he's a prisoner of his own fears. I became paralyzed in fear. Experts in grief and loss tell us that when we encounter a significant loss, we all ask ourselves at some level this question: what's going to happen to me now? What's going to happen to me? I'm a single mom with two teenage kids, and I was paralyzed in my fear, a prisoner of my fear. And I felt like a fraud. My prayer life came to a halt, and so I cast that song aside because I knew that the change there's nothing I could do to control whether or not I'm going to keep that job at the end of the summer. And prayer changes things, but prayer's supposed to change us. And I wasn't feeling it. So here's my disclaimer. I have a disclaimer this morning. Roland started his sermon with a disclaimer, so if it's good enough for Roland, it's good enough for me. I have good news and bad news. The bad news is I am not an expert on the subject of prayer, particularly what we're going to focus on today, contemplative prayer. I could hardly say the word contemplative at the beginning of the summer. The good news is I feel like I'm a beggar who has found bread, and I want to share that with you today. I'm a social scientist, and when we're learning something new, our training model is we watch one, we do one, and we teach one. So I've watched one, I've done one, and I'm hoping that as we talk about it today and share it today and even do one today, that it'll stick. So when it comes to the definition of prayer, I asked my children their definition of prayer. First, I asked my daughter Claire, she's 16, and her answer was very developmentally 16. She said, well, when I pray, I just tell God everything, which made me happy inside. I tell God everything. I just talk and I tell him everything. My son, who was sitting in the back seat, said, are you going to use this in your sermon? Because if you are, I'll tell you my answer, but you have to give me $20. That's very Jackson. So right up until this morning, I wasn't sure if I was going to share his definition of prayer. But he said, you know, I do some of that. I do some talking, but really, when I'm struggling, I just sit back and I think about things while I'm praying. I think it through. So he said, why don't you Google it, Mom? Why are you asking us? Why don't you Google it? So I did. And I went to Webster.com. And this is the dictionary definition of prayer. An address as a petition to God or a god in word or thought, like said a prayer for the success of a voyage, or a set order of words used in praying, an earnest request or wish. Now, there's something missing from that definition of prayer, and we believe that prayer is a two-way communication, don't we? Well, since I was a prisoner of my own fear, I'm not an expert, I decided to consult an expert, and I Googled the Holy Spirit Retreat Center. When I was right out of college, my first job was with a non-denominational, non-profit organization called Youth for Christ, and I worked with very troubled teenagers in the San Fernando Valley, and twice a year, we would have staff retreats at the Holy Spirit Retreat Center in Encino. So when you call their automated number, it says, press 3 if you would like information on contemplative prayer. So I left a message, and Sister Pat Nelson, who's a sister of social services, that's the order she has dedicated her life to. She started out her vocation as a junior high teacher, so I love junior hires, so that was pretty cool. And now she spends her days teaching people this ancient form of prayer called contemplative prayer. So I went and met with her, and the first question she asked was, why are you here? And I told her, I think I want to improve my prayer life. And she asked me, how would you characterize your prayer life now? And I told her about this method of prayer. It's ACTS. And you may not think that you're familiar with this, but we live this out every week in worship.
We start our worship service by acknowledging the greatness of God, not the things that he does, that comes later, but the greatness and awesomeness of who he is. And then, as Bill mentioned last week, when some of the men in the men's Bible study said, how come we have to confess our sins every week? Because every week we either do something that displeases God or causes him sorrow, or we neglect to do something that we could have done. And we have to say we're sorry for that regularly. The third thing is Thanksgiving. That's when we count our blessings and we acknowledge to God the things that we're grateful for. And last is the supplication. Well, my entire summer was on my knees begging to keep my job. And I was missing not only the other elements, but a big element of being still and quiet. And we are such busy people. I don't know how to do that. I do not know how to sit and be quiet. In fact, when I offered to Bill that I would be willing to preach, he said, "Are you sure? Aren't you too busy?" That alone is a clue that that's not okay. If you come off to people that you're too busy, but too busy to sit in prayer quietly, I had no idea how. So she then asked me, what would you, and I love this, what would you like your prayer life to be like? And I knew the answer right away. And it came in a story. Are you willing to listen to a story this morning? No? Because we're stuck if you're not. This is a story written by a storyteller who is also a Christ follower. And you all know her. She's been to our church several times now. Do you remember wearing pajamas and centering around fire holes? And she came and told us stories on a family night a couple of years in a row during the summer. And this story she wrote for college students so that they would learn to be quiet in the presence of God. This story is called The King Who Waits by Malia Brock. There is a king, unlike any other king you've read about in history books or fairy tales, a king far too wonderful to ever be compared to any of these kinds of kings. For this great king does not seek power or rule, but relationship with all of his subjects. And to each subject that seeks him earnestly, they become an heir to all the great and wonderful treasures the king has been storing away for them since the beginning of time. By now you might be wondering, what does this king want in return for all of that? I have stumbled through my life with that very question. But last night I learned the answer. All this great king wants in return is just that we come. Every day, long before his subjects has risen, the great king begins a morning ritual of preparation. All of the windows are thrust open to let in the scents of early morning. The marble entryway is washed, waxed, and polished to a brilliant shine. The meals for the day are prepared, fresh flowers are cut and placed in all the rooms, and the library is carefully inspected to be sure that all is ready for him and his subjects. The library is my favorite room in the king's mansion, and I believe if he had to choose just one, this would be his favorite too. It holds a specialness for many reasons. The pictures of his subjects that line the piano, the trinkets many have given him scattered here and there, the huge stone fireplace with its two very worn out but comfortable overstuffed chairs. Three of the four walls are lined with books from floor to ceiling. The fourth wall has this enormous picture window, complete with dreamy landscape. I tell you, it's the kind of room you'd want to spend the day in willingly, gladly. Maybe that's why the great king is always there when I come. He's always there, sitting in one of his overstuffed chairs, and never has a day passed when I've not been offered a brownie, a raspberry tart, or even a meal in his beautifully tiled kitchen. There seems to be no end to his care and concern for me. Such a loving king, and yet I can't remember the last time I stayed longer than 10 or 15 minutes or met his greeting with the same warmth. You see, I am one of his subjects who has always kept him waiting, wondering whether I'd show up at all, and always in a hurry when I do. But not today. Last night changed my reason for going forever. You see, last night I dropped by for only a few minutes. I told the great king I've been running around for everyone else today. And tonight, dear king, tonight it's time for me. I was babbling on, and the king began to share about his day. The king had never done this before. He said he cleaned and prepared everything, and finally sat back in one of his overstuffed chairs, ready for the first subjects who would be dropping by before work or school or the busyness of the day. Hour upon hour passed, he said, and no one came. He forgave them just the same and continued to wait and wait and wait. He began to daydream about his subjects, when they first met him, how they'd grown, all their special times together. He said he thought of me that day. Of course, I was very touched. He said he had remembered among all the times we'd shared this past spring, how depressed and alone I'd felt. His smiling eyes affirmed my memory. Remember, he said, we spent the day together. I assured the king that I did remember that day. And I remember I left the mansion feeling better than I had in months. His eyes were different now. I waited for you. His words were not condemning me. I waited for you to return and tell me that things were better. I waited weeks without a word from you. Well, I was beginning to feel that gnawing, that almost sick feeling you feel when a dear friend confronts you with a hurt. Well, the striking of noon brought the king back to the present, and still no one had come. Once again, the great king forgave them and headed off to the kitchen to prepare the noon meal. One of the loneliest sandwiches I'd eaten in a long time, he added to the telling. He was clearing the sandwiches away, brushing the crumbs from his place, when an overwhelming sadness swept over him, and he dropped to the cold floor and began to weep. I want them! I want them! When will they understand this? After a bit, the great king pulled himself up from that cold floor, patted dry the tears, brushed off his robes, and went back to the library to wait for the first subject. It was me. I was that first subject. As he opened the doors, I didn't notice his tear-stained cheeks, the hand stretched out to embrace me as never before. I hadn't noticed any of that. In fact, it wasn't until I sat down with him, face to face at that small wooden table, and heard those words, I want them, was served one more meal by my great king, and again, I simply want them. It wasn't until then that I realized the great king wants me. The great king wants me. We talked and talked late into the night. It was very late when I left the mansion that night. But I took a step closer to him, a step I could have taken a long ago in my life, a step I never had time for until yesterday. And today will be different. Today I will spend time with my king. Today I will give more time than I think I can spare. And today I'm going to listen. Instead of always asking and wanting and talking, he has so much to offer me. He has so much to offer you. The great King who waits has waited long enough for this subject. That's what I want my prayer life to be like. But I don't know how to get there. Our scripture today is from Zephaniah. We don't spend a lot of time in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is from the Old Testament, and he was a prophet. And like all prophets, he had bad news for some and good news for those who would put their trust in Yahweh. And it is good news. Please hear the word of the Lord from Zephaniah 3, 2 verses, 17 and 18. And this is from the Jerusalem Bible. Yahweh your God is there with you, the warrior Savior. He will rejoice over you with happy song. He will renew you by his love. There's another version says he will calm all of your fears. He will dance with shouts of joy for you as on a day of festival. I have taken away your misfortune. No longer need you bear the disgrace of it. Said another way in the Song of Psalms, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Brennan Manning is a Roman killer, used to be a Roman Catholic priest. And he wrote several books. One is The Ragamuffin Gospel. A more recent book of his is called A Furious Longing. And he believes that God's desire for me and for you can best be described as a furious longing. He hopes that if we begin to believe this passage as a prayer, and we take these words seriously, a number of really powerful things can come to pass, and I've listed them for us right out of his book. He says that if we really believe that God's desire is for us, then the drumbeats of doom in your head will be replaced by a song in your heart, which could lead to a twinkle in your eye. You will not be dependent on the company of others to ease your loneliness, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. The praise of others will not send your spirit soaring, nor will their criticism plunge you into the pit. Their rejection may make you sick, but it will not be a sickness unto death. In a significant interior development, we will move from I should pray to I must pray. You will live with an awareness that the Father not only loves you, but he likes you too. You will stop comparing yourselves with others. In the same way, you will not trumpet your own importance, boast about your victories, or feel superior to anyone. Off and on throughout the day, you'll just know that you're being seen by Jesus with a gaze of infinite tenderness. I want that. I think I'm getting to the place where I want that more than I want a job that I love so much. Brennan Manning also suggests that God's first language is silence. So the question I had for Sister Pat was, how do I get that? I want that. Well, first you got to show up, like we learned from the King who waits. The next thing is you got to be still and quiet. That's how contemplative prayer starts. So there's a variety of methods, but Sister Pat introduced me to what she called a methodless method. Not sure it's a methodless method, but it's called, these are fancy words, Lectio Divina, which means divine reading. Now, I appreciated this about Sister Pat. She said, I know you Presbyterians love Scripture. Isn't that cool that she knows that about us? So since she knew that I had a hard time being still because I don't know about you, but when I'm still, I start a to-do list. So since she knows that, she suggested using scripture in prayer. So Lectio Divina is a slow, contemplative praying using scripture. And there are four movements where we first listen to scripture, then reflect on scripture, respond to scripture, and rest in the word of God. Now, she was very affirming of me when I told her that I used that ACTS method for praying. She said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful method of praying. And she had a fancy Latin word for it, which I can't remember. You can talk to Bill about that if you want the fancy Latin word for it. But it's where we use words to kind of set the agenda. We fill the space with our words. That's okay. That's a great method. What I was struggling with was the two-way communication piece. And so by creating the silence, we give consent for God to fill the space. So are you willing to practice Lectio Divina with me? We're going to use, these are the four movements, which I've already told you about. So we're going to use Zephaniah 3:17, and I'm going to lead us through it. You're going to listen to the passage four different times. And first we're going to listen, then respond, then listen, reflect, respond, and rest using the words of the scripture. And when we're done, Marie Gilbert and Sarah Boland Tidwell are going to sing together Because You Loved Me by Celine Dion. As we listen to the Word of God for the first time, I invite you to be aware of any word or phrase that catches your attention. A word or phrase. Yahweh your God is there with you, the warrior Savior. He will rejoice over you with happy song. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you. As we listen to the Word of God for the second time, I invite you to be aware of any reflection or thought that you become aware of as you listened. A reflection or thought. Yahweh, your God, is there with you, the warrior Savior. He will rejoice over you with happy song. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you. As we listen to the Word of God for a third time, I invite you to be aware of any prayer that rises up within you that expresses what you are experiencing in this Word of God. Yahweh, your God, is there with you, the warrior Savior. He will renew you with happy song. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you. And as we listen to the word of God for a fourth and a last time, I invite you to just sit with the word of God and allow God to speak to you in the silence of your hearts. For God's first language is silence. Yahweh, your God, is there with you, the warrior savior. He will rejoice over you with happy song. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you.
For all those times you stood by me, for all the truth that you made me see, for all the joy you brought to my life, for all the wrongs that you made right, for every dream you made come true, for all the love I found in you, I'll be forever thankful. Maybe you're the one who helped me up and never let me fall. You're the one who saw me through it all. You were my strength when I was weak. You were my voice when I couldn't speak. You were my eyes when I couldn't see. You saw the best there was in me. Lifted me up when I couldn't reach. You gave me faith 'cause you believed. I'm everything I am because you love me. You gave me wings that made me fly. You touched my hand, I could touch the sky. You guessed my faith, you gave it back to me. You said no star was out of reach. You stood by me and I stood tall. I had your love, I had it all. I'm grateful for each day you gave me. Maybe I don't know that much, but I know this much is true. I was blessed because I was loved by you. You were my strength, I was weak. You were my voice when I couldn't speak. You were my eyes when I couldn't see. You saw the best there was in me. Lifted me up when I couldn't reach. You gave me faith 'cause you believed. I'm everything I am because you love me. Oh, you were always there for me. The tender wind that carried me. Light in the dark, shining your love into my life. You've been my inspiration. Through the lies, you were the truth. My world is a better place because of you. You were my strength when I was weak. You were my voice when I couldn't speak. You were my eyes when I couldn't see. You saw the best there was in me. Lifted me up when I couldn't reach. You gave me faith 'cause you believed. I'm everything I am because you love me. Oh, I'm everything I am because you love me.